Turn again to Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. Let's hear the word of God. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning, as once again, Lord, we are privileged to come into your presence and open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. We are obviously, and have been for a couple of days, in the prophetic passages of the book of Daniel. And I wonder if you've ever wondered why God had prophetic passages recorded so mysteriously. Why not just be plain about things, you know? I mean, Lord, why don't you just send us the train schedule, and we can see exactly what time this arrives, what time we need to be at the station, where we're going to go from there. You know, why, you know, we know that God always does what he does for his own purpose and for his own glory. And we also know that, as Jesus said, some of the scripture is intentionally shrouded. When the disciples asked Christ, how come you're speaking so often in parables? Jesus says, because it's not for everybody to know what I'm saying. It is for you to understand. But there are people out there that I'm talking to that I don't want them to know what I'm saying. Now that's hard to grasp in today's modern Christian world, but that's the Word of God. That's not me making it up. Imagine if you were the prophet and you were given that gift, but you're still not able to understand the message that had come to you. Well, Daniel is maybe just a little bit frustrated. Maybe. There are many who come to this passage in Daniel and strain to try to figure everything out. Because, I mean, look, if you can come up with an idea, you might be able to sell a book. You know, if you can come up with an idea and you can convince enough other people that you know exactly what it is you're talking about, it might go well for you. It's a difficult passage for sure. About the year 400 AD, the church father Jerome was in the process of writing a commentary on the book of Daniel. And any teacher worth his salt will not rely wholly upon what they own, what they come up with on their own. God gave the gift of teaching, and so we go to teachers and learn and see what they have. I mean, otherwise, what's the point of the gift? If you can't learn anything from them, what's the point of having the gift? Well, Jerome drew upon the experience, the works of 9 other scholars. And when it came to this, he said, you know what? I've gone to 9 different fellas, and not a single one of them agree. And they're all geniuses. They're all scholars. They're all doctors of their day. And he said, there's not a single one of them that agree. And so in his commentary, he simply said, all right, this is what these guys said. You choose. Whatever one you think is right, or if you think none of them are right, it's up to you. He says, I'm not going to make a decision on the thing. I said, you see, that's really comforting to know that the guy you're going to get a counsel from doesn't really know. He can't really give you the counsel. If we are to have, when it comes to prophecy, when it comes to Scripture in general, if we are to have any hope of understanding what it is that's being spoken to us, our focus needs to be on what is the central aspect of the prophecy. Well, we use prophecy for this time. We need to know what is central and what is clear. Anytime you go to the Scriptures and you're in the process of interpreting Scripture, we always take and interpret what is unclear by what is clear. That's the only way we can do it. Scripture has to interpret Scripture. And if we don't know, if we're boggled, if we can't quite figure it out, we got to go to something that we do understand. And we go back and interpret that way. This vision is coming to Daniel in the context of a prayer that he's making. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, as we've discussed the last couple weeks, and the prophecy concerning the 70-year exile has come up, and it's moved Daniel to prayer, to very passionate prayer. And he would pray that the exile, that the time according to your word, Lord, is up. Let this exile be done. Let's get restored back to our homeland. Let's see the temple reconstructed and built and you glorified in it. And this is the way that he's praying. And while he's going through Jeremiah, and we remember that while he's reading Jeremiah, Jeremiah is not already divided up into chapters and verses. He's reading just a long book. And so there are several little prophecies that are together that he's reading. And in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, in verses 31 through 33, he's reading, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And Daniel is reading this, and he's saying, Lord, make this happen. Bring this about. Bring this to pass. I can't wait. I've lived practically my entire life in captivity. I've lived practically my entire life under the thumbs of pagan kings. You've been good to me, God. You've been taking care of me, God, during these times. But this is where it's been. Restore me to a place where I can have peace and rest, where your name is honored and glorified in the public realm. That's what he's going for. He longs for this new covenant. And he prays for genuine change in the hearts of his countrymen. Remember, we've talked that even in the exile, Israel still had sin natures and worked them just as they pleased. And so Daniel is saying, you know, okay, Lord, your word says the exile's over. Your people are still a little shaky. We need to bring them back. We need to get them back. And that's where he's going for. There would be a distinguishing mark in this new covenant. And again, in Jeremiah, this time over to the 33rd chapter, he says, "In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the same by which she will be called the Lord our righteousness. Daniel sees this. He reads it. He's feasting, if you would, on the word of God. And he's motivated to pray that this comes about quickly. He sees that there will be a branch of righteousness, a Messiah. And while he's reading this, he understands that this is a message of hope. And when we read the prophecy in Daniel, it's the background of Jeremiah that we need to read it against. And that will help us to see things more clearly. Daniel is praying. How quickly is Daniel's prayer answered? Sometimes we go to God in prayer and it seems like we're never going to see the answer to our prayer. But in this instance, Daniel is praying to God, and how quickly is the answer made to him? The answer comes to Daniel before he's even finished praying. While I was speaking in prayer, the man, the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. God sent the answer right then and there. He dispatched Gabriel, and the scripture says he was caused to fly swiftly. Now, if the translators would have been a little more correct, we like the idea of flying swiftly. Gabriel, it says, came weary with weariness. He was a tired out angel. It was an urgency that made him go. And you know, we don't think about angels tiring out. We don't think about stuff like that. But this was such an urgency that Gabriel is bringing this message that he's kind of like worn out when he arrives to give the message to Daniel. God certainly did not delay in sending the answer. Gabriel comes to Daniel. Daniel, who has been gifted as a prophet, who has been having difficulty understanding these things that are before him, Gabriel comes to him to enable him to understand. And so when he does that, Daniel understands that what he's getting is good news. This is a gospel that he is receiving. The things that he was praying for are going to be granted. Well, that's pretty exciting. Imagine if God, in his mercy, sent Gabriel to visit with us this morning. And Gabriel walks in and just says, "Hey, folks, let me tell you something. Every last thing you've been praying for forever is going to be answered. It's going to be taken care of. It's going to be done for you. The answer is affirmative. What you've been praying for, you're going to get." How would you feel? First of all, you might be taken aback if Gabriel just happened to walk through the door. That doesn't usually happen. Although we may have many angels sitting here, we just don't see. To see one, different story. Takes you back a little bit. The things that Daniel was praying for was going to be granted. A day was coming when God would take some action. What would he do? In verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. God would finish the transgression to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. It's like Gabriel comes to him and says, "Daniel, the time is appointed for the blessing of God's people like they've never been blessed before. The time for your edification, where your ministry will be blessed in being able to speak to the people things that they will that will build them up. He says, finish the transgression, or hold back the rebellion. What rebellion is going to be prohibited? Would it be the rebellion of original sin? Well, no. Even though Christ did and does take that away from his people, original sin is not removed from all men. And yet, Daniel is being told that there's a time to finish the transgression. Would it be a finish to the actual transgressions of men in general? Well, could we say that when Christ came, there were no longer any transgressions? Hardly. And after the first advent, during Christ's ministry, men were very transgressing. But the transgressions that Christ finished were those of his people. Those who were elect from before the beginning, before the foundation of the world. These were the transgressions that would be finished. But then he says, it's almost like he's getting into a redundancy here. He's repeating. He's going over things that sound similar. Because then he says, he will make an end of sins. So there'll be no more. To those of you who know Christ, your sins are put away by the sacrifice of God's perfect Lamb. We are justified in the work of Jesus Christ. Our sins are put from us. There is no further charge that can be made. The curse of the law, which Daniel was very familiar with, would no longer apply. There would be no longer a need for punishment to be doled out because the sins are gone. It's a clean slate. There's nothing there. Jesus satisfied the requirement of the Father. And he secured a total pardon for his people. Psalm 32, which I've noticed lately Greg gets fond of quoting. It's a good psalm. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Why is that such a good thing? Why is that such a good thing that our sins are forgiven, that our transgressions are covered over? Why is that such a good thing? Because we've got no hope in the presence of a holy God otherwise. We have no hope of God's blessing. He wrote those psalms. He was given some good stuff. He just didn't need filler for the page. We need to take these things in. What else? To make reconciliation for iniquity. What's that mean? Melody, what's that mean? I know you don't know. I'm teasing you. I'm just putting you on the spot. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Let me put it a different way. To make atonement for wickedness. Does that make any more sense? Does that come in any better? Oh, don't kid me. I know I don't. To make atonement for wickedness. He's going to the Father and he's saying, hey, this wickedness don't count. This is what I'm doing. I'm covering it over. My price that I'm paying, that you're asking for, is sufficient. It's not there anymore. It covers our perversity. We can't be reminded enough of the work that Christ did on behalf of his people. We can't. Think about your typical day. When you get up, things you go through throughout the day. Don't say it out loud. Don't say it to me. Just say it to yourself. Really, how often on your typical day do you think about Christ's atoning work for you? You may think about it a lot. I hope you at least ponder it once every day, at least once. Because we are feeble people. We are sinners, saved by his grace, if you would. But without that work, we're miserable wretches. And so why not? We love to think about good things, don't we? We're out and about. We're starting to get hungry. We like to think that at home, when we get home, there's going to be a nice meal waiting for us. Whatever that meal is, we anticipate that. Sometimes, from time to time, you get to purchase something new. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's a new suit of clothes. Maybe it's something like that. And you don't really have a lot of trouble thinking about that. Billy, in Sunday school, Billy got excited because he found out he was going to get a new toy. He didn't have any trouble thinking about that. We need to think regularly about the most important thing in our lives. The atoning work of Christ. He said he would make reconciliation for iniquity. This is the incomprehensible love of Christ. And then he would bring in everlasting righteousness. And it's the only righteousness by which the saints are justified. No matter how good we think we are, we stink. What Isaiah write in the 64th chapter, 6th verse? Everybody knows it. How good is our righteousness? We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you see our dependence on Christ? And on Christ alone? Do you see why that's where we have to run? And he brings in everlasting righteousness. Sometimes we may be tempted. We may start to think that, you know what? Well, I'm not all that bad. I'm really not all that bad. I don't go out robbing banks. I never killed anybody. I never engaged in road rage. Thought about it. I'm not such an evil guy. It It's only the everlasting righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes between us and perdition. We can never be good enough. We're plenty bad enough. Then he says something interesting. He says, to seal up vision and prophecy. What do you think about when you think about sealing something up? Like putting it away, hiding it, securing it somewhere. But that's not what he means. This idea of to seal up vision and prophecy means to put his mark on it, to put his stamp of approval on it. It means, well you know, when Christ was buried, and Pilate had his seal placed upon on that tomb. That was his approval. And then if anybody broke that, and then they were actually going against the governor. Christ is putting his seal upon this vision, upon this prophecy, meaning that he is going to fulfill it. He is going to be the one that makes it so. And then he says, to anoint the most holy. There's some argument about that. This could allude to a rebuilt temple. It could allude to the most holy place. Or it could refer to the church as typified by the temple. But it'll be the work of Christ to anoint those. It's the work of Christ to anoint you in the work that you do. Whatever that work is, whether you're gifted as a minister, as a teacher, as a homemaker, whatever you are, a bank teller, whatever you are, it's God's gift. It's his anointing upon you that causes you to excel at the thing that he's given you to do. And this is the promise. Now, Daniel was a godly man, and he believed in praying. And we need to be a people who are diligent and passionate in our efforts to pray. God hears, and God does answer our prayers. And he brings our petitions that are according to his will to pass in his time. Next week, we're coming back into this same section. And we'll look a little bit at the 70 weeks. Because Daniel is given the message that his prayers are answered, that these things are going to happen. His 70 years of exile is over. But now this prophecy says there's going to be another 70 weeks before this occurs. And what the prophecy really says is there are 70 sevens, meaning 70 weeks of years, 490 years from the time that Daniel receives this message to the time that the prophecy would be fulfilled with the coming of Christ. But we'll get into that a little more next week. Let's pray.